Well, good morning and good to be with you this morning. The church does so much and is an integral part of society. Do you know who recently said that? It was actually our Prime Minister, Theresa May, who, even amidst the current political turmoil, finds time to go to church every week. But her predecessor, David Cameron, went even further. He said, "We are a Christian country and should not be afraid to say so. The church must play a central role in reshaping the country." Very bold words. But when Geordie Grieg, the London Evening Standard editor, quizzed him about his own church attendance, David Cameron said, "I am a committed, but I have to say vaguely practicing Church of England Christian, a bit like the reception for Magic FM in the Chilterns. It sort of comes and goes." Which the newspaper assumed meant that he believed in Christian principles, but unlike Theresa May, found going to church unimportant. Actually, more people in this country are like Mr. Cameron, vaguely practicing, than Mrs. May, regularly attending. According to a YouGov survey commissioned by the Times, the proportion of people coming to church several times a year rose from 6% in 2017 to 7% in 2018. But only 5% in 2018 said they go every week, a decrease from 6% in 2017. Most evangelical churches in this country are reporting the same thing. They're seeing more people, but less often. Some of the top reasons cited for not going to church regularly were: I can do church at home by myself. I attend different churches. Variety is the spice of life. I don't want to get too close to one set of people. And simply, I'm too busy to go regularly. The singer Justin Bieber, he recently said he's a Christian, but he can happily skip church on Sundays because he has his own personal connection to, as he put it, the big man upstairs. Well, let me ask you, without sounding rude, why did you come to church this morning? What are you here for? Why does God want us to come regularly, and what does God want? What does he want when we do gather together? Well, to find out, do please keep open in front of you that passage from Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now, a myth to dispel before we begin. The myth is that Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts and this part of chapter 2 as some sort of how-to-do church guide for the 21st century. That's not Luke's intention here. Rather, he's showing us how the Holy Spirit empowered the early believers for a witness, and how, under the Spirit's guidance, the church grew. That's Luke's point. But at the same time, whilst not everything that happened in Acts 2 will be directly transferable to us, we can still legitimately use it like the picture on the box of a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, visualizing what we're aiming for as we put the pieces together. Many people say, don't they, "Oh, what we really need, above anything else, what we really need is just to get back to the New Testament church." And I think what they mean by that is not so much the rowdy church of Corinth or the lukewarm church of Laodicea, those are New Testament churches, but the Acts 2 church formed by the Spirit through the apostles after Peter's incredible sermon in Jerusalem that we looked at last week. So what was this church like? I want to look at four areas this morning in which God is challenging us. Four areas in which God is calling us to fulfill his vision for his church. And as we do so, I hope that it will become clear why it is that we have gathered this morning. Why it is that we do things like share communion. Why we pray together. Why we sing together. Why we read the Bible. And why we stay and chat over drinks together. So the first area is this. Like the Acts 2 church, we are a church that are called to be worshipping, committed to celebrating all God is. I wonder if you can see that from the texts. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can we see there's a sense here of God's presence, God's life, and that phrase I used deliberately, celebrating God as the church worships together. Now, what does it mean to be a worshipping church? Well, it means, in the words of former Archbishop William Temple, the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin. What I want to ask us, is that our experience at Cambrai? If not, well, why not? We want to be aiming towards this sense of God's presence through his Holy Spirit in everything that happens here. Yes, on a Sunday, but every other day also. You know, worshipping is not the warm-up. It's the main event, as the phrase goes, for the audience of one. That means that, yes, the singing of songs to God is worship, but equally reading the Bible and responding to him is worship. Praying to him and listening to him is worship. It can be quite misleading, can't it, to say something like, oh, we're now going to stand for a time of worship, meaning singing, because, well, what were we doing before that? Was that not worship? Maybe better to say a sung worship or worshipping God through song, just as we've been worshipping God through prayer, worshipping God through reading and responding to his word, the Bible, worshipping through silence, worshipping through communion. Because in all these activities, we have to ask, are our minds and our hearts engaging with God? Or are we thinking about lunch or Monday morning at school or watching sport this afternoon? You know, C.S. Lewis said, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. There's a story told of the great Italian poet Dante Alighieri, who wrote the poem The Divine Comedy. And once it was said, he failed to kneel at the appropriate moment during a church service. So his enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. But Dante defended himself by saying, well, if those who accuse me had had their eyes and their minds on God, as I had, well, then they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. I have to tell you, it's easy to get disappointed when, after a service where we've sung truths about the eternal God, read and applied his life-changing word to our lives, prayed to the Almighty God and heard stories of changed lives, it's easy to get disappointed when our main response to these things, my main response to these things is, well, I didn't like that last song. It was too fast. It was too slow. It was too rhythmic. It wasn't rhythmic enough. It was too polyrhythmic. I didn't like how this or how that person did this or that thing. It didn't please me. Friends, I'm suggesting that God is calling us to be a church that uses our time together, and I'm particularly thinking about Sundays now, so as to focus on him and what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not notice ourselves. We will not notice ourselves at all, but we will be wrapped up in him. We will be excited by him. We will be celebrating all he's done, so that we'll become something that everybody wants to be a part of. There should always be that sense of celebrating, yes, celebrating God in our meetings. That might manifest through joyful singing. That might manifest itself through dignified, reverent awe. But certainly our preaching, our music, our prayers, our coffee time afterwards should never ever be dull. That would be a tragedy. Because unless I've read the Bible wrong, God is not dull. Now, ashamedly, it is hard for people to come to church when the sole attraction is God. We may tend to come, if we're honest, as Andy mentioned earlier, for something other than God, for the coffee or for meeting friends or because we're on a rota. But maybe that's because we don't yet have a sense of how attractive and how wonderful and how glorious and how joyful God is in himself. In the past, I know that I've sometimes fallen into the trap of bribing people to come to church with the offer of food. I admit that I've uttered the words, as we open up the Bible, we'll be worshipping God together, but there'll also be some barbecue pork buns afterwards. But hymns and food and people does not a church make. The writer A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organisation do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. So friends, that's the first challenge for us. Do our meetings exude a sense of celebration, of life, of God's presence with us? Are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating God? But second, we are also called to be a learning church committed to biblical teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was as if, the commentator John Stott writes, the Holy Spirit had opened a school in Jerusalem that day. The teachers were the apostles that Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the nursery. And the authority of the apostles' teaching was authenticated by miraculous signs. Verse 43, which of course can still happen today, But in Acts, they had the specific function of authenticating the apostles' teaching. Now, for us, being devoted to the apostles' teaching means just that. Being devoted to the apostolic faith as found in the New Testament. That's why we should not try to preach from a movie or even a good Christian book, but we try to preach from the Bible. And we try to create a culture of reading the Bible and emphasizing the Bible and talking about the Bible and discussing the Bible. I wonder if you've ever been to someone's house for an evening party thinking that dinner was going to be served. So you arrive hungry only to realize that it's an open house with only a few finger foods on the table. So you try to fill up on carrot dipped in hummus and potato wedges and those lady finger biscuits that somebody always seems to bring, but ultimately they don't satisfy. You leave hungry and you have some microwave leftovers when you get back home. Well, what we're aiming for as a church is to make sure that, spiritually speaking, that doesn't happen here. And each of us has a role to play in ensuring that we are a learning church committed to biblical teaching. So if you are involved in teaching in this church, in a one-to-one capacity, occasionally in a small group, or from the front on a Sunday, there is a responsibility on you to be biblically faithful and to bridge for today clear application. Otherwise, sometimes church can end up like cricket. Many attend, few understand. But as listeners committed to biblical teaching, each of us has a responsibility to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Bible, to listen and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and to work through our lives. That is God's plan for his church. We can say that with confidence. Sometimes, if we're honest, we might be more committed to our own Baptist tradition or Cambrai tradition or our own personal experience of the world than we are to biblical teaching. But as a church, what is our ultimate authority? The great reformer John Calvin said, "Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults." So first, are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating God? But second, are we a learning church committed to biblical teaching? Third, are we a loving church committed to fellowship? Have a look once again for the third time at verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." 44. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." When I was growing up, my spiritual mentor, he took me aside and he gave me a definition of fellowship. He said, "Tim, fellowship, it's like two fellas in a ship." Well, you can't argue with that, can you? Well, actually, in the Greek, the word fellowship in verse 42 is not too far off. Koinonia, from which we get the English word common, means two or more people having something in common, like working together on a ship. Now, when it says, verse 44, "they had everything in common," what does that mean? Same hairstyle? They worked at the same company. They liked the same puddings. Well, first, it means that they had God in common. Fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They shared a common faith and eternity in the triune God. And believe it or not, this morning you have got more in common with a fellow believer, if you are a believer, even if they're a different age or a different race to you, than someone in your own family who doesn't share your eternal destiny. And that togetherness was expressed in the wonderful Christian activity of eating together. Not just communion, but meals together. That is an important thing for believers to do. Did you notice that in the text? Churches in other cultures are perhaps better at this than we are, but maybe more church lunches is a good takeaway, no pun intended, from this passage. But having everything in common also means sharing and receiving possessions together. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now the verb used in verse 45 is imperfect, meaning that the selling and the giving were occasional, voluntary, as the need arose. And evidently in verse 46, some of them still had homes which they broke bread in. You'll know that such sharing was common practice amongst certain Jewish groups of the day. You may have heard of the Essenes, who dealt with the Roman occupation by hiding in caves in the Dead Sea, giving all their earnings and all their possessions and all their properties over to one group leader. Well, how does this translate to us as a church today? Should we have a common Cambrai purse with everything of everyone's, much like it has to be said many cults do today? Well, different Christians have had different views on this in the last 2,000 years, based largely, it has to be said, on their own circumstances and the extent to which they think Acts 2 is thought of as a manual for church life today. But at the very least, whatever you think about these things, even if Acts 2 is not necessarily a prototype for us in every respect, the principle, of course, is being a loving church, expressed through generosity, especially towards the poor, towards the needy. And if we're not doing that, well, then we don't really believe it, do we? Do be encouraged of the huge generosity of this church. I know the Mandratsara Hospital in Madagascar, for which we have bought solar panels, can see evidenced in hard cash the generosity of Cambrai. But even so, God may be calling some of us here to voluntarily give up possessions, earnings, property. That's what being committed to fellowship means. But there's another aspect of fellowship in the text. It's the willingness to meet together, devoting themselves to the fellowship, verse 42. All the believers being together, verse 44. Meeting in the temple courts every day, verse 46. And friends, this should be normal if you are committed to Christ. It's possible to be committed to church, but not committed to Christ. But you cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to church. In other words, there was never meant to be any lone ranger Christians. As we saw at the start, regular attendance at a church now means only once or twice a month. That's somehow become a new normal. But Acts 2 challenges that. There's the story of a young man who was just fed up with going to church. So he went to see this wise old Christian who lived in a cabin to get some advice. And he told him all the things that were bothering him about church and how he felt it would be much better off without the company of other Christians. And as he was speaking, the old man silently took the fire tongs and he removed a red, hot, glowing coal from the middle of the fire. And he just set it aside. And the coal, it glowed for a while, but eventually it dimmed and it turned black, looking cold. He let it sit there a while and he took the tongs again and he placed the coal back in the middle of the fire. And then within seconds, the coal was glowing red hot again. And the young man took the wordless lesson and he left, determined to stay with church. Friends, the message is clear. Church is not some cake for special occasions. It's bread for daily use. We were made for community. And what does that community look like? God gives us one another. Yes, that's right. He gives us one another to encourage us, to sharpen us, to keep us accountable. And we do that formally on Sundays, morning and evening, and we do that informally in each other's homes. And yet, as one pastor put it, the only kind of fellowship many know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions, and then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and then go home. Let that not be us. Sundays are a chance to be devoted to one another, to be community again, together. And yes, that means looking out for those we know and caring for one another. But it also means, doesn't it, welcoming new people, finding and greeting those who have come for the first time. It means treating someone sitting on their own who doesn't know anyone here. It means treating that as an emergency, because everyone here is on the welcome team. It's up to you and I to make sure that everyone is welcomed. So, food, possessions, attendance, welcome. Are we a loving church committed to fellowship? Fourth and finally, are we a growing church committed to evangelism? Are we a growing church committed to evangelism? Almost as a postscript, the text is showing us that if we are a worshipping church, if we are a learning church, if we are a loving church, then we will be a church that connects with doubters, seekers, and believers, and will become something that everyone wants to be a part of. And we trust God that we will grow, both spiritually in our walk with God through the Holy Spirit, and we pray numerically. We'll be the sort of church that naturally wants to reach out. Yes, reach out to Cheltenham High Street, but also reach out through people like Andy and Rachel going to Zambia. We'll be the sort of church where commissioning and sending a mission partner is not seen as losing our best people, but rather growing the kingdom in another part of the world. Certainly a growing church is a sending church. Who else is God calling amongst us to go? It could be Zambia, but equally could be deepest, darkest Hester's Way, if that's where we live and if that's where God has placed us. But in all, isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful that even if we're being the church God wants us to be, it's still the Lord, it's still God who adds to our church. Verse 47, and not the strength of our own efforts, not the strength of our own programs at church. In fact, more often than not, sometimes it's we who can do our utmost to put people off coming to church, whether intentionally or even unintentionally. This is what I found in various church bulletin sheets. One said, due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. Another said, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. And awkwardly, another one said, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Oops, not helpful. Let's not be like that. But friends, even if we are fallen human beings, and even if we do get things wrong sometimes, God can still do his work of saving people and adding to our number. We are not the perfect church. I don't have to convince anyone here of that. If you do find the perfect church, don't join it, as you'll spoil it. But are we the perfect church for those who aren't? If we are worshipping, if we are learning, if we are loving, then we will win the favor of outsiders. We will demonstrate that God is amongst us, and God will make us into a growing church. That, I believe, is God's plan for this church, indeed for every church. So as we think about what God wants for this church, ask yourself, are we alive? Are we an Acts 2 church? If we're alive, we'll move ahead in prayer and in faith and in worship. If we're dead, we'll only look at what's happened in the past. If we're alive, we'll listen to the Bible and we'll talk about it to each other. If we're dead, well, it won't seem very important. If we're alive, we'll look for someone we can help or give to. If we're dead, we look for something in this service to complain about. If we're alive, we'll look for how we can share our faith in Christ and grow together. If we're dead, well, we won't have anything to share. Our God, we want to say thank you and sorry. We want to say thank you for your church, your body, whom you love. Thank you that you are the one who is most committed to the plans and purposes for your church. Thank you that we must consider it a privilege to join with your plans and purposes for your global body. How wonderful that is. But we want to say sorry for the times we do not treat your church, your body, like that. We are sorry for the times when we come seeking our own pleasure, our own needs only, our own entertainment, ticking boxes. We see church as something to please us. Help us, our God, to realign our priorities to your priorities for your church. Help us to be a church that is celebrating you, worshipping you in all that we do. Help us to be a church that is open to your teaching, to your Bible, and to be willing to look at our own views and opinions and worldviews in light of your Bible, and always be willing to change in light of your Bible. Help us, our God, to be a church that loves one another deeply, shares food together, welcomes new people, shares our money with one another, comes regularly because we are devoted to you and devoted to one another. And in doing that, help us to lean upon you, to grow us spiritually and numerically. Help us, our God, to be a growing church, a church that does not look in, but looks out and sees ourselves as we leave the doors of this building today as going out onto the mission field. Equip us, our God. Help us, our God. Change us, our God. Reorientate us to what you'd have us do for the sake of your kingdom, which we pray would come on earth even as it is in heaven. We pray these things that you may be glorified. Amen.